As Fran said, our first scripture reading today is from one of the Old Testament prophets, Micah. Scripture that contains one of my favorite passages in the Bible, 6:8. But it's important that we hear it in the context of how it was said. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture in Micah 6:1-8. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with God's people, and God will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you, and what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of God. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before God with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? God has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
Our sermon text this morning comes to us from Matthew chapter 5, the first 12 verses. Listen now for God's word to and for us. But before you do that, I want to introduce it. This morning's gospel reading is a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. It is the very first portion of the Sermon on the Mount. This sermon was given, according to Matthew, to Jesus' disciples. It was a teaching for the disciples, but by that time, word of Jesus' healings and also of his miracles was traveling. And so the crowds were pressing in to hear what Jesus had to say and what all the hubbub was all about. So let us join him now as we listen to this very first and important lesson that our Lord teaches those who would follow. I'll be reading again from chapter 5 of Matthew, the first 12 verses. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me. Oh God, silence every voice in our minds and our heart but your own. We thank you that every time your word is opened and read and proclaimed, that you speak, and that you are still speaking and will continue to speak and teach and lead and guide and love. To each person I know, oh God, you have a special message today, and to this church I know you have a special message. So use my words, I pray, and all of our thoughts, may they be acceptable to your in your sight. Help us to remember that you and you alone are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. America is often called the land of opportunity. And many people see America that way. They come from all over the world and they are looking for a better life. It's true that there are more rags to riches stories in America than any other country in the whole world. And our Declaration of Independence reminds us that we all have the inalienable rights to life, to liberty, and to the pursuit of happiness. Who doesn't want to be happy? In the Greek in which this passage was originally written, the word that has been translated as blessed can also be translated as happy or fortunate. What exactly does a happy or blessed life look like? Jesus seems to have one idea of what that looks like. We just read about it. But mainstream American culture seems to have a totally different idea. Based on the worldview created by TV commercials, here's how I would rewrite the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who fly to luxury spots on tropical islands and sit on beaches on lounge chairs, sipping drinks with little umbrellas in them, the only two people on the whole vast white beach, for they shall be satisfied. And this is for my husband. Blessed are those who drink much beer, for they will be surrounded by carefree football watching buddies. And if they're in a bar by highly attractive, socially gifted women in the first half of their lives, and they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who have the latest smartphone, for they shall gaze on a screen swirling with color, and they shall be able to access the information that they need exactly at the right time, and they shall be satisfied. Very truly I say to you, blessed are those who have a golden doodle bounding along in a park, accompanied by a family of four, two little children without a spot on their clothes because they have been washed and tied. And if you smell them, they smell like downy. And they will be the envy of families everywhere, and they shall be satisfied. When compared with Jesus' descriptions of what the blessed, happy, or fortunate life is, are you just a little bit tempted to substitute Madison Avenue's version? Even if we don't buy into all that commercial stuff, why does Jesus describe a life that is full of poverty, full of hunger, full of mourning, full of seeking for a life that's seeking for justice, and one that is full of false witness? Why does he call that kind of a life blessed, happy, and fortunate? Because Jesus spoke these words on a mountain, and because Moses received the gift of the Ten Commandments on the mountain, some commentators have speculated that Jesus was the new Moses and the fulfillment of what Moses should have been. Well, that may be true, but I do not think that the Beatitudes are an updated version of the Beatitudes. Of the Ten Commandments. I think that in the Beatitudes, Jesus is giving us a picture of what the world would look like if we didn't keep the Ten Commandments. I mean, why would we need peacemakers if everybody followed the Ten Commandments. And, you know, no one would hunger and thirst after righteousness because everyone would be, as Fran said, fair, and there wouldn't be a need for all those lawyers. And not to mention, no one would be persecuted for their faith. As a pastor, I do come in contact with people who are poor in spirit. Every pastor does. People who are mourning, people who are hungry in many different ways. And I am continually surprised that in the midst of these conditions, many of these people experience a sense of blessedness, happy, and even a sense that they are the fortunate ones. I believe that the Beatitudes are primarily about an announcement that Jesus was making of people who were blessed. You can't do anything to become a mourner. You can't make yourself persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus was just acknowledging that these people were blessed. The situations that these people find themselves in somehow dispose them to a greater intimacy with God and a closeness to the kingdom of God. Jesus is teaching us, I believe, that there is another dimension of reality which goes beyond our ordinary experiences. In science fiction terms, it's called a parallel universe, and in Celtic terms, it's called the thin places. The thin places are those places and those times in our life when the veil that separates our understanding of what is going on in the world and the kingdom of heaven is pulled back just a little bit so that we can be reoriented and have a new and a greater understanding and appreciation for what's really going on. We see ourselves and our circumstances in a different light. Listen to the Beatitudes again. This time I'm going to be reading Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of them. Jesus sat down and taught his climbing companions, and this is what Jesus said. Blessed are you when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. God's food and drink is the best meal you'll ever eat. You are blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourself cared for. You are blessed when you get your inside world, your mind, and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of how to compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourself blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What that means is the truth is too close for comfort, and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens, give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. And all of heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into that kind of trouble. Do you hear the force of the Beatitudes differently now? Can you locate yourself in one or more of them? Circumstances and times when we're perhaps at the end of our rope, when we have lost what is most dear to us, when we truly care. So what are we supposed to do when we find ourselves in these circumstances? Are we just supposed to adopt a medieval view of the divine and just say, well, that's just the way it is. I guess I am meant for suffering. Maybe I should just resign myself to mourning and hungering and oppression and wars and persecution and lies? Absolutely not. We are to work with God in becoming agents of change, doing whatever it is that is within our power to bring the kingdom here, right now. The man's hair was gray and straggly, and his shoulders looked as if he had been carrying the weight of the world, and perhaps he was carrying the weight of his world. He had a gigantic lawn-sized trash bag, and he had filled it with crushed cans, soda cans and beer cans, and that was all he had, and he was taking it to cash them in. And he was crossing the street, and it happened. The bag broke, and all of his treasures scattered all over the street. So he got back up onto the curb, and he just watched as people ran over his cans, and some of them went around them, and he didn't know what he was going to do until it happened. A car stopped. It pulled over. It looked at the situation. He looked at the man. The man was dressed in a blue suit. He motioned for the cars to stop, and then he and the man, whose hair was gray and straggly, picked up those cans. Blessed was she who witnessed this happen. Blessed was the man in the dark suit, and blessed was the man with the gray, straggly hair. Blessed were all because in this circumstances, in the need, in the response, and in the witness, for all of these, the kingdom came a little nearer. Jesus paints a picture of the kingdom not as a resting place where angels are floating around and reclining on clouds, presiding over a perfect world, but as a restive place where, with God's blessing, common people do their very best to redeem an imperfect world. It's not something we wait for, it's something that we get busy and we help create. Perhaps the Beatitudes don't describe what we want, but they surely describe what it is that we need. And not because of what we want, but because of what we need, we are caught in the grips of blessedness. Trinity Church Clearwater is caught in the grip of blessedness. As together we serve as the neighborhood church, so many vital ministries, especially for the size church we are, our light shines mighty for God and the creation. We join God in our local missions and then in our larger missions, our mission, the Shalom Orphanage in Africa. And we band together and we join as co-creators in building God's kingdom on this earth. This is the season of Epiphany, and it's the season, perhaps more than others, when Christians emphasize living in the light. We remember that when we work together as the church, our witness to the love of Christ shines brighter than any of our witness could possibly shine alone. And in the process, we are blessed. Today, you are invited to a ministry fair. It's being held in the fellowship hall after church, where you may either recommit to living in the light by serving in one particular ministry, or maybe several, or maybe you're ready to commit for the very first time. As a symbol of how the light that we shine as witness to the love of Christ, we have this tray up here, and I just noticed we didn't light the candle. Where is the
lighter? Right over there.
Oh, good. So I invite you in just a few minutes, after I give you instructions, to come up and to pick up one of these tapers, dip it in the light, and then put it in the bowl. And while we're doing that, so when you come up, please do the same as we do for Lord's Supper. Come up the outer aisles and then go back to your seat through the center aisles. And while we are doing this together and reflecting on how God's calling each of us together and collectively to reflect the light of Christ, let's sing together this little light of mine. So now it's our turn, and we are blessed. Blessed are we. God has shined God's grace upon us, and now we are invited to co-partner with the Lord in sharing that light as we go out individually and as we go out as a church. So go out into the world in peace. Have courage. Return no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be kind and gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Alleluia. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.